Preborn would like to thank AFR listeners for your prayer and financial support. During our special Preborn campaign, as a result of your donations, 4,500 babies will be saved and their mothers will hear the gospel. Just $28 pays for a free ultrasound, and when an abortion-minded mother sees her baby, she's likely to choose life. Learn more at preborn.com. Please continue to pray for Preborn and give as you're able. On behalf of unborn babies and their mothers, again, thank you.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
There is a lot in Exodus chapter 3, and this is just a power-packed chapter from God's Word. But it begins with two words, and we see words like this throughout the Bible. There'll be an unresolvable dilemma, and it'll say, "But God." And it says this, "Now Moses." And we see in those two words, "Now Moses," we'll see the actions of a very significant biblical character, but also the sovereignty of God, the wisdom and the power of God working in the circumstances that shaped history. Well, this is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland and Bert Harper are so honored you're listening. And this is a show where we take calls and Bible questions, but we also look at the Word of God. And if you've got a copy of the Bible, turn, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 3. We're just now beginning this study of this very significant part of God's Word. And Bert, I would say this is a very significant chapter.
It is. It is the starting point of a ministry that God ordained. I believe that Moses tried to start something in chapter 2, but it failed completely. A lot of folks think that when he killed the Egyptian, that he was trying to rise up and get support and overthrow the yoke of bondage. But here in chapter 3, we see God intervening, and God brought success. So, Alex, I think you're right. Chapter 3 is a pivotal point of not only seeing an event and starting something that only God could do, but God revealing himself in a significant way. Now, Let me ask you if they tie in. In other words, God starting a significant event in an individual's lives and him revealing something about himself or who he is at the same time. I don't think that's something necessarily new or old here. It's going to be something that we see quite often, isn't it?
Even in our own lives. And
right.
So let me read this. Okay, Moses killed an Egyptian. He had to flee from Pharaoh. He goes to Midian. He meets Jethro or Reuel. And Reuel is a major farmer and livestock breeder. He's the priest of Midian, so he has knowledge of the true God. And Bert, I'll bet marrying Zipporah, having a son named Gershom, Moses might have thought, well, my future is set. I've got some things in my past I'd like to forget. Maybe I've escaped some of the repercussions, and I guess I'll be a herdsman for the rest of my life. But listen to this. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Mount Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And yes, folks, this is the famous burning bush. You know, we have kind of a saying, an idiom. If somebody, has a major, you know, life change, they might say, well, they had a burning bush experience, as Moses did. Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. So, Bert, here in three verses, talk about a riveting plot twist. He goes to the backside of the desert, and, you know, even the middle of nowhere, God still sees and God still acts. Isn't that something?
It is. I am glad Moses included this in his writing. The backside of the desert, The road to Damascus, I would say Arabia, wherever God is, you know, you can go as far as you want to, and God is there. And on the backside of the desert, where you would least expect something significant to happen, it happens there. So never be surprised at where God might just show up at a time in your life. And look, what was he doing? He was watching over the sheep, you know, just this is what I do in the routine of life. And so it is significant there, Alex.
I got to ask you a question. Okay, so you're telling me God is powerful enough, wise enough to act in somebody's life on the backside of a desert?
Okay, he knows where we are, and he knows our name, and yes, he will. Matter of fact,
how about from a jail cell?
He's done it many times. Let me see. Alex, again, I think a lot of times we have to be drawn aside to be drawn to God, mm-hmm. you know? And here on the backside of the desert, near that mountain of God, the
how about
angel
from a
of
hog
the Lord.
Pen?
Where? Hog pen. Let me see. There was a young man that found himself in that hog pen, and he remembered.
How about from the belly of a whale?
These sounds like interesting stories that you're hearing about, Alex. Where do you find these stories?
Throughout God's word. I guess my point is, I want to say to everybody, it doesn't matter where you are in your journey, and maybe you think you've deviated and you're too far from God's will that you could never find the pathway back. God will find you if Amen. You let him.
Amen. Beautiful story, Alex, and I appreciate it. So it may be somebody in a car right now. It may be somebody that's doing their job painting, but they've got AFR radio on in that house where they're painting, and they know they hear from God. Yes, that is a possibility. And notice what happened. I love to say this about Moses. I believe he's the master of the understatement. Okay, let me show you what I mean. Now, he says, after he saw the burning bush, that it was not consumed, he just simply says very calmly, I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. I got a feeling there's some more expression in there than you could ever dream. It reminds me of also, this is jumping ahead to chapter 4, when it says that, you know, he threw down the rod and it became a serpent, and it just simply said he fled from the Lord. Man, he got out of there as fast as he could. So reading the book of, I would say especially Exodus, it's some statements that I call understatements. In other words, it happened. Don't hear me saying, have you heard of exaggeration?
Yeah.
I think what Moses does is under-exaggerate a little bit, you know?
Yeah.
And I can't help but believe, what in the world is this? I know, Bert Harper's not Moses, but, you know, with my outward and expression, I got a feeling I'd say more. Now I believe I'll turn aside and see this.
Yeah. And again, God could do this miracle because, look, God is in control of the elements because he created the elements. You know, ordinarily a bush burns, but the fire was burning and the wood and the leaves were not consumed. Exodus 3:2. So Moses looks, and verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And God said, do not draw near, draw not nigh hither. In other words, you better stop where you are, take your shoes off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Bert, I think that's what we all would have done, probably fallen over in a dead faint. Moses hid his face. It would be intriguing, riveting. It would be terrifying, wouldn't it?
It really would. And notice the term in verse 4, the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. I couldn't help, you know, God got his attention at the right place at the right time, and he knows his name, Moses, Moses. Now, how long, you know, had he been since he had left Egypt? 40 years, according to what Stephen would say. 40 years he is away from his identity. Now, remember when he arrived there in Midian, the seven daughters of Jethro went home and said, "We've seen an Egyptian." You know, he had dressed like an Egyptian. He had learned the Egyptian culture, although he knew his identity was Jewish. Far as they were concerned, it seems like, you know, and here God calls him out and calls him by name, that Moses, Moses. And I love the song, "He Knows My Name. He Knows My Every Thought." And he really does know our names. And some of the people who are listening today, God may be speaking to your heart wherever you are. We've talked about that. Jailhouse. It could be in a car, pig pen, farming, wherever you might be. God is speaking and calling your name. He knows who you are. And what was his response, Alex? "Here I am."
Well, he had some excuses first.
"Here I am." Well, he said, "That's who I am." And so that's who God knows. God knew who he was, didn't he?
Well, you know, one of the things you and I have said periodically over the years is we are to follow Christ even at the risk of being misunderstood. And, you know, Bert, I know when I it became known that I had answered the call to preach and I was going to get married to Angie, and then I got asked to go to Buffalo Presbyterian Church and speak on a Wednesday night. It was, I think, the second time I ever preached anywhere. And I was a little bit sheepish because I thought, they know me. They knew what a rambunctious little punk I was growing up. And it's going to be not easy to face those adults that knew me since childhood. And now I'm a Christian and going to go to seminary. But anyway, here's my point. Moses could have said, "Oh my goodness, look at this. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" Bert, do you think in verse 11, Moses was thinking, "Oh my goodness, last time I heard about Pharaoh, he was hunting me down for killing an Egyptian"? But notice God doesn't say, "Hey, by the way, I know you're an accused murderer." No, he just says, "I've heard the cry of my people for reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrow," verse 7, "and I'm going to send you down to Egypt to deliver them to the land of Canaan, milk and honey." Bert, when God calls somebody, our perceived limitations are not an excuse. Our actual past mistakes are not an out. And the opinion of those that we're going to stand in front of, that doesn't matter. Isn't it true that when God has an assignment, all that really matters is our obedience?
It is. And yes, Lord, that is the response that we need to have. Yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. And he reveals God's will. And he reveals the way and by which it will take place right here. But notice this also, and I don't know this for sure. We find out in chapter 2, in verse 23, the king of Egypt that was hunting Moses down had died. And
yeah, there's true. A new,
now here, God says, go to Egypt. Whether Moses knows that or not, whether it was carried over and known by this new administration, we don't know. But Moses knows, and God knows, and God is still sending him into that place where there may be some recognition. Listen, you can trust God. You don't have to turn away. You can trust him and follow him, and he'll direct your paths. We'll be back with more right after the break. If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child.
Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
I can't count the times I've called your name some broken night, and you showed up and patched me up like you do every time. I get amnesia, I forget that you keep coming around. Yeah, ain't no way you ever let me down.
Amen. Amen. God is a great God, powerful God, and He can deliver you. We're talking about deliverance in the book of Exodus, and He's getting Moses ready to go into Egypt and there bring the children of Israel, about 3 million, out so they can occupy the land flowing with milk and honey. Alex, I love verses 11 and 12 for an unusual reason, so I want to set it up. Let me just ask you, it says, I certainly will be with you in verse 12. What is the sign? It's right there. What is the sign?
Well, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token that I've sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, Bert, do you remember Vance Havner?
Yes.
Is that name?
Definitely, yeah.
Great minister. He was talking about faith, and interesting, I heard this 35 years ago. Vance Havner said, God doesn't give you the ticket till you step on the bus. Now, here's the thing. This will be a token. You will come and serve God upon this mountain. And, you know, they would come back, and they said to Pharaoh, we're going to go into the wilderness and sacrifice unto our God on this mountain. And then God would give Moses on this mountain range the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. But in a way, now you feel free to correct me if I'm wrong. We have not discussed this beforehand, folks. But it's like you will know that you're on my mission that I sent you. You'll come back and serve God upon this mountain. Well, it's already a done deal by then, isn't it?
Okay, that is it. That's what's amazing to me. You'll know I was with you. That's the secret. You'll know I was with you after you've completed the task. And I'm going to add a little bit here, see if you agree with that, because you ain't going to be able to do it without me. And I'm throwing the ain't in there on purpose, you know, because without me, with what you're going to accomplish, you will know it was me working in you and not you by yourself. Alex, that's the whole deal. I think most of the time when we go through some trials, some ministries, and we look and we see and we get through it and we've accomplished it, quote, it's accomplished, I should say it a better way, look what God has done. I think that's it. Look what God hath. What is that? Look what God hath wrought. You know, that's passage of scripture. But look what God has done. And I think this is a, don't you think there's a promise in here that that God has given to Moses? Kind of a, I wouldn't say an undercover promise, but there's a promise here that Moses needs to look at and hear very carefully and know it's real.
Yeah, I mean, this is the thing, and folks, the most thrilling, gratifying, fulfilling journey on which you will ever be is the walk of faith. And Bert, you know, for somebody, maybe it's to trust God and start tithing, or maybe it's to get out of your comfort zone and talk to your friend about Jesus. Or maybe it's a building program. Maybe there's pastors listening and, you know, your church is supposed to embark on some great campaign and it's going to take you, 3 years to raise money to build that fellowship hall that your church needs or whatever. Only you know the walk of faith God has called you to embark upon. Maybe it's to forgive somebody or whatever. But I love this. God says, oh, I'll give you a token. And Bert, I'm going to submit the token is in there. Okay. God says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt and come and serve on this mountain, you'll know I was with you. Now, maybe, and I'm thinking about Zacharias in the New Testament, who was struck dumb, the father of John the Baptist. Maybe Moses might have thought, well, hey, I want a token now. Give me a, you know, whenever I raise my right hand, a ray of sunshine from heaven comes down. I would submit there already is a token better than any tangible thing is the promise of God when, the verb when. Because God said, not if you come back and minister on this mountain, but when you do. So wouldn't the token of assurance, and it should be all the confidence in the world that Moses might have needed, it was the promise of God.
Amen. Alex, I could not help but think, you talked about it afterwards, but what about Genesis 22, when God calls Abraham out and says, I want you to go to an area of mountains, and when you get there, I'll show you the mountain. Now, there's a series of mountains there, but there was only one mountain where there would be a ram caught in a thicket when he was offering up his son Isaac. It's important to follow God all the way, and sometimes you do not know the specifics until you get there on your journey, but you can trust him. So here, God is telling you can trust me. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to be with you all the way, and I agree with you. That is the promise. His promise is the sign or a token. And he said, I'm going to be with you. But when you have completed the task and when you need more information, I'll give you that information. Alex, if you had a flashlight and you could only see as far as the flashlight would shine, how would you see any further? Would you walk in the light that you have in order to see more light?
And the farther you went, the more light you would have.
That is the is that the walk of faith that we're talking about?
I think so. And could that have been part of what was implied by the little colloquialism, God doesn't give you the ticket till you step on the bus?
I think that's exactly what Vance Havner had in mind.
Yeah. And so Moses said unto God, verse 13, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And Bert, here is one of the most monumental verses in the Old Testament. I mean, there are so many scriptural truths, folks. This is the Mount Everest, the Matterhorn. This is one of the absolute stratospheric heights of theological truth. Would you read Exodus 3:14?
And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
It's amazing.
I'm not trying to overemphasize that, but I've just read some of the greatest passages in all the Bible that would be picked up all through, even in the New Testament. In the book of John, Jesus, he says the seven I ams. And Alex, I'm just going to be something, it's deeper than this, but I love it. It wasn't I was or I will be. It is I am.
Yeah.
He's in the very present then, and he's in the very present of our lives right now. It's presence, isn't he?
Well, he is. And, you know, we've talked about this a lot, and I'm not going to completely unpack it like we've done a lot of times. You know, this is, you know, God's declaration of his eternality, his self-existence. I am that I am.
And not dependent on anyone, anything else.
No, no. It's not I will be or I was, but God is in the ever-present now. There was never a time when God didn't exist. There was never a time when God could be more than he is. All right, scholars use some, you know, kind of big 85-cent words like immutable. And the immutability of God means God doesn't change, right? God is not becoming anything. God is. And let me just say this too. It is God's nature to exist. In other words, it wouldn't be wrong to say God is the existent one.
Amen. Alex, you know, this is, and if everybody's saying, that's bigger than I can think, join the club. We understand that. We know that. Okay, Alpha and Omega, no beginning, no end. One more thing I want to say, and I want you to comment on it. Notice what it says. What is his name? Now, having a name gives authority. If you were in a big crowd and someone yelled, hey, you, well, it could be anybody, you know. Right. But when they call you by name, especially when my mother would call me by all three of my names, mm-hmm. you know, when she put, I was Bert, but when she added my first name to that, and she got my attention real quickly. And in here, I think something's going on here that's very important. You remember Jacob and him wrestling with the angel? What he said, what is your name? When you have the name, you have the authority. I come in the authority. I come in the name of I am. I come in the name, I come in authority. And what I see, say, and what I do, you will see the power of God in that. You catch the thought of what I'm trying to convey?
Well, and you know, so much of life points to this. I mean, you know, I come in the authority of this one or that one. You know, to get in the building at AFA, we have a badge, and it's got our picture and our name, but above that is the logo of the American Family Association. So we serve under the authority of that organization. You know, very often in life, somebody has to have power of attorney. Maybe you have medical power of attorney for somebody else. So if it were a circumstance, you would have the authority to make a decision, maybe if the person was incapacitated or something like that. So you know what's amazing is this statement, I am that I am. God exists, of course, the righteous, holy, loving, all-powerful, all-wise, the God of grace, the God of creation, the God of redemption. There's a lot we could say. God is, right? Well, somebody might have power of attorney. God is the power of attorney.
Hallelujah.
I mean, all authority. That's why Jesus could say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In Matthew 28, the Lord could say, all power. I mean, you think about this. All power in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus. The forces that hold the atoms together, that power is in God's hand. The promises of the Bible, those words are the words of Christ. The keys of heaven and the power of life and death. I mean, and so when God says to Moses, you want to know who this is speaking to you? I am that I am. In a way, and Bert, in the Hebrew language, this is very powerful. See, you and I, and forgive me, folks, just hang with me for a second. To exist might not sound all that significant. But philosophers would say the most important characteristic of anything is the fact that it is, that it exists. I mean, I could tell you about the most beautiful mansion in the world, and it might just be in my imagination. But what if I said, let me describe the most beautiful mansion, the most glorious, in fact, it's heaven, and not only am I thinking about it, but it exists, yes. And I'll tell you how to get there. See, existence is the most important of all characteristics, not just that it's talk, but it's reality. And this is the God who exists, not some ancient mythology of some, you know, Thor throwing bolts of lightning from heaven, something the philosophers dreamed up, not mythology or legend, but reality, the God who is. Bert, Exodus 3:14, it's not a verse that man could have written or would have written. I submit to you, this verse is so packed with power and meaning, it could have only come from God himself.
You said it, brother. Now, this God who exists as God, not as man, he is knowable. Now, Alex, look at the last part. We've been talking about who God is, and it's about as deep and as high as you can get. But notice the last part. I am, now listen, has sent me to you. Moses, I am sending you to these people. And when they ask you in authority, what name, tell them, I am, has done what? Sent me to you. This is how important you are, Hebrews. I know you're nothing there in Egypt except slaves. I know you're considering yourself less than there in Egypt. They consider you less than. That's what all. And we've got people right now, I believe with all my heart, that's listening to us, Alex, that consider them less than. But just as God sent Moses to those Hebrews, God the Father has sent Jesus Christ to this earth. He came and he lived, he died, buried, and rose again. This is a completed mission that Jesus Christ has done, and he has sent Jesus Christ to save sinners. And Alex, I love this passage. I agree with you. When you come to Exodus 3:14, it is the height of understanding of who God is, but also in this passage, his purpose is revealed. He has sent me to you. That's good news, isn't it?
It is. Folks, the number, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. When we come back, stay tuned.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, 'cause I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Oh, I love that song. Open the eyes of our heart that we can see Jesus. Well, the number, if you've got a Bible question or a comment, the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And by the way, folks, we are, listen to this, 155 likes away on Facebook from 10,000 Facebook friends. So we've got a lot more than that right now. Here's the thing. If you would do this, and it's just kind of a little thing, Bert, maybe we're being carnal. I hope not. But Brent and you and I for months have talked about if we could get to 10,000 likes on Facebook. So if you're on Facebook exploring the Word, and we've got things that Brent posts, but 155 people out there, if you would like us on Facebook, and when we hit 10,000, and maybe it'll be tomorrow, we'll make a big deal about it. Fair enough.
We'll have William Brent Austin sing a song, you know? And
that's right.
He's promoted. And hey, Brent, what would you be willing to do if we hit 10,000? You got any ideas?
Is it imperative you use my whole name on the air?
Oh, Hey,
get 155. I'll sing. I don't mind.
Okay. Hey, we would love that. But anyway, yes. Hey, we've got room for phone calls, and that phone call number is 888-589-8840. And so first, let's go to Ohio and talk to William. William, thank you for calling.
Thanks for having me. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir. Go right ahead, brother.
I appreciate your ministry. I had a question, a seemingly paradox or contradiction, but I know there's an answer to it, but I thought it might be helpful. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says that God speaking, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart or with your whole heart. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, it says, there is no one who seeks after God. And I was wondering about, I think I have an idea what it is, but I thought it might be helpful. How did you square those two? And then as far as a follow-up question about evangelism, how do you work that into if no one is looking for God?
Okay. William, thank you for your call. You need to look at Jeremiah 29 in the whole context. And again, that is a great verse. It's by itself, I understand. But when you read and the introduction here, that let me just read chapter 29, verse 1, Alex. Now there, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive to the priests, the prophets, and all the people from Nebuchadnezzar, whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's given these people who have been, you know, again, taken captive, who've exiled into a strange country, and he told them in verse 5, build houses, dwell in them, plant the gardens, you know, doing all these things. Verse 10, it says, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word. All of that precedes the words about, then you will call upon me and go and pray for me, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He's talking to a group of people who he has let know and seen his benefits, and he wants them to call upon him even when in exile. That sets that pattern. And it's a little different in Romans, isn't it, than what he was talking about here. It sets it in kind of two different, I would say, atmospheres and groups of people.
Yeah, great question. You know, it's interesting in the Jeremiah 29:13, there are two different words. It says, you will seek me and find me when you search. So the word seek and search, interestingly, the second word search means when you request. All right, the first word, seek, is the word to desire. And, yeah, I do think it's common to the human heart that people, you know, desire to be right with God. And then when you, the English translation of Jeremiah 29:13, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And the word, interestingly, is really the Hebrew word for request. Now, Romans 3:11 says, there's none that has understanding, none that seeks after God. What it means, Bert, I believe, is in the natural, because what do we have? The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Naturally, in our fallen state, we wouldn't seek after God. In fact, Adam and Eve ran from God. They hid from God. But here's the beautiful thing. The Spirit of God
dwells. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Spirit calls him. So that's why, folks, when you feel God convicting you, drawing you, the time to respond to God is the moment you realize that the Holy Spirit of God is calling out to you. But then in the spirit of Jeremiah 29:13, when you request, okay, listen, you feel that call, and then you request, you say, God, have mercy on me. God, please forgive my sins. God, save me. Romans says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to say this, I'll throw it to you, Bert. Redemption, salvation, regeneration, being born again, saved. It's a transaction that involves the Spirit of God calling, but the Spirit of man responding.
Good answer. Now, let me back that up by, again, trying to look at the context in Romans chapter 3. He's talking to the Romans, Greek, and Gentile, and that's what he's been talking about, the Greek and the Gentiles and them together. Listen to verse 9. Before Romans 3, 11. And this is what we're talking about, context and text. It helps you when you look at all of that and try to put it into perspective. It helps. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And under that sin, Alex, we're our inability to know God, to even seek God. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and draws us. And so in that context, I was thinking, William, you was talking about evangelism. They are all under sin. Listen, if they say, well, I don't believe God's speaking to me, I think you could share, listen, sin separates us from God, not only eternally, but it also separates us from knowing him and desiring him. So the context in both Jeremiah and Romans sets that up, I think, for evangelism in both ways. Hey, amen. William, thank you, brother. Let's go to Iowa and talk to Brett. Brett, thank you for calling.
Yes, hi. How are you guys doing?
Doing well today.
Yes, I had a question. Now, when the fingertip of God changes your life, and he knows every hair on your head, why does the devil come against you?
Oh, wow. Listen, Satan is trying to make everybody as miserable as he is. Okay? Alex, his plans were flawed. His plans were, they failed when he wanted to lift up his throne as higher than God and replace. And he's been angry ever since. And his whole desire is to, listen, he wants to horribly do away with God's creation in the world and man as well. He is. And so there's nobody he doesn't want to make miserable, is there?
Well, that's true. And let me say this. You remember in Luke 22 where Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Now listen to this. And Bert, I think this is a key to understanding this. Because look, even though you get saved, it doesn't mean the devil's going to leave you alone, right? He might tempt you, discourage you. Satan might work through those that are close to you. All right, sifting wheat, and the word is winnow, W-I-N-N-O-W. And it separates the wheat from the hull, divided, right? If something is winnowed, it's broken in two and divided. See, Satan harasses the believer to divide us inside. You want to trust God, but you're fearful. You want to please God, but you're tempted. You know the promises of Scripture, and yet you're depressed. Satan is trying to winnow you and divide you inside. And part of the secret, I think, Bert, of the victorious Christian life is to be undivided.
Amen.
A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Folks, by the Spirit of God, prayer, and the Scripture, do not let Satan winnow you.
Amen. The reason God hates us so much is because he hates God and we love God. And
amen.
Listen, I know that is simple, and I know that is, but that is the truth. And he wants to hurt God. And the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit, and grief is feelings. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. So we want to walk with God. And when Satan comes against us, I would say give him no room, you know. And how do you do that? I think Philippians 4:8 has a lot to do with that, Alex. Think on these things. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if we could practice Philippians 4:8 about thinking on all those qualities, I think we'd have a good defense against Satan when he comes against us, Brett. Thank you for your call, brother. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Sarah. Well, I can't get that. What happened? Can you open it up for me, Brent, Sarah?
Yes.
Okay, you there?
Yes.
Okay, go right ahead.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
My question came up in Sunday school a few weeks ago by another lady, but we kind of discussed it, and I wanted to get your insights. So in the 16th chapter of Exodus, where the Israelites are complaining about having no meat, and God provides the quail. So she brought up that it does talk about them having livestock with them, though. And so were the livestock only used for sacrifices, or, you know, what, you know, why were they complaining for meat?
Okay, good question. Alex, where they were there, we've had something similar as that, but they're going into a land to occupy, and they're going to be mainly agrarian. That means shepherds, farmers, everything like that. And so they're taking their, you know, they're taking their future with them in that. Is that lack of trusting God that he could provide that over there in the promised land flowing with milk and honey?
It's like trusting God to use what you've been given and trust him for tomorrow. Maybe it was that they were worried about, you know, I'm not going to use what I've got today because how will I know that I'll have anything tomorrow? And no doubt some had livestock and some didn't. It was probably jealousy. And then, of course, in Exodus 16, 12, you know, God told Moses, okay, I've heard the murmuring. Notice back in Exodus 3, God says, I've heard the cries. All right, it was cry and appeal and petition. And by Exodus 16, it's not a cry for help, but murmuring against. You know, God says, I've heard the murmuring, so I'm going to give them meat to eat, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. So I think it was lack of faith and ingratitude for what they did have.
I believe it is too. And so, Sarah, when you see that in them doing that, remember what God did. He let their sandals last the whole years that they were in the wilderness. Some of them were trusting God, but they had to trust God some way. But again, he did meet them where they were with their manna. Thank you for your call. Let's go to West Virginia. William, thank you for calling.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I just had a question following up on the other Jeremiah thing where you're mentioning taking scriptures out of context. Looking at Jeremiah 1, and also I know it's mentioned in Psalm 139, but he tells Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I know a lot of times we claim these scriptures over ourselves, and I'm just wondering, like that, for instance, is that something that was spoken just to Jeremiah? Are these scriptures that we could say, well, God formed me in the inner womb, or are we just the result of reproduction between a male and a female like everything else in this world?
Yeah, great question. Alex, you know the places. Where is it that he knit us together? Do you remember exactly where that is? I can look it up if you don't.
Psalm 139.
Okay. So when you see that, William, he knitted us together. It has the idea of knowing and then knitting it and putting it in. He knew the finished product, Alex. You catch what I'm saying?
This is Psalm 139, 14 and 15.
Okay.
That we were knit together.
Yeah.
And in a way, I was thinking also about John 1:48, where Jesus said, look, I saw you under the fig tree, you know, before they were there, that Jesus said to Nathaniel, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Here's my point. The Gaithers had a song, I am a promise, I am a possibility, I am a promise with a capital P, a great big bundle of potentiality. See, God sees not only that we will be one day, but what we can be once we are born. And yeah, while the baby is developing in the mother's womb, you know, that little child in utero, God sees the person and the plans and the purposes that he has for each human life.
So, William, I think that is a promise that we can take, that God did know us and he has plans, purpose. And what a story it is that God, I want to go back to it. God knows my name. He knows my every thought. He knows where I am on the backside of the desert, Alex. So no matter where anybody is today, he knows where they are and he knows their name, doesn't he?
He does. Folks, this has been Exploring the Word with Bert and Alex. Thank you for watching. May God bless you. Read on in the second half of Exodus 3. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus. May God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.